Lord God, we've just declared that you are alive. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and speak to us now. Lord, for those of us here this morning who are wondering whether you are real, whether God is there, Lord, would you come and show yourself? For those of us who know something of a relationship with you, would you show us more, I pray? Open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might hear the things you want to say to us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats, everyone. I'm going to start this talk with a risky experiment. My son said, if this doesn't work, you've completely ruined your talk. I thought, it better work then, hadn't it? Have you come across this experiment? You know, that's water, yeah? Paper. I think the idea is you, I feel nervous. All right. Hold on. Okay. Now, when I first saw this experiment, I thought it was a trick. Yeah? And a lot of people, when it comes to Easter, they think Easter's a bit like that. They think it's a trick. You know, they're not sure if it's for real. You know, people ask, is it one of those kind of iconic stories that, you know, we love? You know, like when E.T. and his friends kind of take off on their bikes. Or when Gandalf in Lord of the Rings comes back to life from the dead. You know, is it one of those kind of iconic stories that we love but we know isn't true? On that very first Easter Sunday, when the women went to the tomb and found it empty, as David read earlier, and they met angels who said, he is risen. Do you know, the disciples, when they ran and told the disciples, they didn't respond, he is risen indeed. They said, that's nonsense. That's a trick. How can that be so? How can that work? This is what they said. Luke 11:24. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Remember when I first saw that kind of experiment? I went away wondering, is that for real? How does that work? You can imagine the disciples kind of worrying about the women. Have they lost their minds? I have a lot of sympathy with people who hear about Jesus' resurrection, and their first kind of impulse is to say, well, that can't be true. Dead people don't rise from the dead, do they? We know that's not true. Richard Dawkins describes it as blind faith in the absence of evidence. Maybe this morning you feel a bit like him, or you feel a bit like Peter, and you're kind of wondering, well, how does that work? How do you make sense of this? What is this, you know, what are these people doing who are going to get baptized, saying they've kind of met Jesus and want to follow him? How do we make sense of Easter? These women say Jesus has risen. Then it gets even more confusing for Peter and the disciples, because some others then say they've met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. What is going on? Many people don't realize that Easter began with doubt and confusion. The disciples had actually locked themselves away for fear of being crucified like Jesus was crucified. Peter had gone to the extent of saying, I never even knew him. Such was his fear. But then something happens that changes everything. To their utter astonishment, Jesus shows up. That they meet the risen Jesus. And not just once, kind of in a vision. They eat with him. They touch with him, and talk with him, and repeatedly so over a period of 40 days. The evidence becomes overwhelming. You know, if Peter could speak to Dawkins, he'd say, well, I didn't believe it at first either. But then I met him. The impossible seems to have happened. How? Well, just a few weeks later, Peter, this one who didn't believe, stands up in front of a crowd who are very confused to see this change in the disciples, to explain what happened on that first Easter. It's the sermon that launched the church. And we're going to focus just on one line of it. It's on the front of our Easter invitations. It says something that is utterly life-changing. Acts 2, verse 24 says this, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." This is astonishing. Peter says that the impossible thing that happened on Easter wasn't the resurrection. What does he say is impossible? He says it's impossible for Jesus not to be raised. When it comes to Jesus and death, it was impossible for Easter Sunday not to happen. And we're going to explore this morning why it is when we face death, it's on our own. It's like we face a battle that we cannot win. We're just poured out. But with Jesus, when we face death, it's a battle we cannot lose. A battle you cannot lose. We're going to see why that is so different. Firstly, a battle you cannot win. Peter describes death in verse 24 as an agony, as something we kind of long to be freed from, but can't. If you've had any contact with death, you don't need me to convince you that death is agonizing. It is so painful. The Bible doesn't pretend that death is okay. In fact, it's pictured as an enemy, separates loved ones, brings anxiety and loss. On our best attempts to solve this problem of death, and we have put so much effort into this, is that we've managed to prolong life a bit, maybe resuscitate some people, but the statistics are stark. One out of one people die. It's a strange thing, death. It's the only thing we've ever known, isn't it? But it feels so wrong. Feels so wrong, which should make us question, what has gone wrong? Because we generally have a sense, don't we, that things have gone wrong. Yeah? That things are a bit, maybe very broken. You know, whether that's Brexit, or Notre Dame, family breakdown, struggles at work, illness, there is something about life that feels broken, and death is just the biggest thing of all that is broken. What is it that is so broken? Why do things seem so hard to fix? Last week, I read this book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, for the first time. You've probably heard of it. You may not have read it. I was aware of the basic concept, you know, Jekyll and Hyde character. Yeah, you've probably come across that concept. I wasn't prepared for how dark and disturbing a story this is. And the reason it's so dark and disturbing is because of what it reveals about people like you and me. It is very exposing about humankind. Dr. Jekyll, if you don't know the story, is a kind of respected doctor. He's a good guy. He's a good person. Lived a good life. Respected, upstanding member of society. And yet he has this other side to him. This darker side that generally he wants to suppress, but sometimes he just wants to unleash. And he comes to the conclusion that man is not truly one, but truly two. He says, if I could rightly be said to be either good or bad, it was only because I was radically both. And so he starts to experiment with his darker side. He creates a potion that enables him to live in this alter ego, Mr. Hyde. And he makes a startling discovery. This is what he discovers. As he takes this potion, he says, I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked, sold as a slave to my original evil. And though it begins like a great freedom, he discovers too late that he's a slave. This slavery leads ultimately to a battle he cannot win. Ultimately to death. And the reason this story has stuck, I think, is because it reveals and touches something that we kind of all know. We all experience. This battle within ourselves. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? Some of you? Yeah? You should do just by your own standards, but you don't. We like to think we're on top of the battle. We say, well, I'm much more Dr. Jekyll rather than Mr. Hyde. I'm a good person. I'd never go down that Hyde route. But what this story does is it really questions that. It questions the darkness within us. The psychotherapist, Jordan Peterson, has recently done the same. You might have come across him. He picks up Jung's theory of the shadow. You know, this idea that every person has a shadow that goes all the way down to hell. It's a really disturbing concept. This idea that there's a darkness within each one of us that is darker than we dare to admit. He says we radically underestimate our capacity for evil. Do you ever wonder why social media so quickly becomes full of hate and dark stuff? Do you ever wonder how genocide happens so frequently in our world? Ordinary citizens get involved in the most horrendous things. It's simply that sometimes a situation is created where people can give vent to the darkness that's within them. The Bible says we radically underestimate the power of sin in our lives. Which brings us to this battle. And the reason why this is a battle we cannot win. Why does death stick to us? You know, one of the most sobering verses in the Bible is Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death. A connection is made between sin, this kind of shadow that we have, that we often don't dare to look at, and death. Death is a punishment for sin. It's like death searches us to see if there's a shadow, to kind of see the Mr. Hyde within us, because God can't allow into the new creation that sort of evil, because it will just ruin it. Break it as things are broken now. Death puts a limit on evil, but it's a huge problem for us because of our shadows. I'm sure you won't have missed some of the pictures of the devastation of Notre Dame. You know, sin is like fire in many ways. It causes devastation. But a far greater devastation, actually. A devastation of people's lives. It brings terrible, terrible suffering. President Macron has promised to rebuild Notre Dame in 5 years. The truth is, repairing Notre Dame is far easier than repairing the brokenness within us. Isn't it? Far, far easier. Where then is the hope? I thought this was Easter Sunday. It brings us to the two most wonderful words in the Bible. The beginning of our verse. But God. But God. These are the two most hope-filled words you can imagine. There is no hope but God. You know, you might be facing something, a situation in your life, challenging thing in your family, and it might just look hopeless, but these words, but God, breathe hope where there is no hope. This is the amazing message of Easter. Death would have the final say, but God. There is a battle you cannot lose. A battle you cannot lose. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to hold Jesus? Why was Jesus's death any different from any other kind of religious leader or spiritual leader's death? Why is it that death has been able to hold every single person, one out of one people, except Jesus, who didn't just rise again to die again, he rose again and ascended to heaven to live forever? Why the difference? This is the heart of Easter. Why does death not stick to Jesus? The answer is simply because Jesus was without sin. If death is a consequence of sin, and Jesus was sinless, Peter looks at those two things and says, well, there's no way that death could hold him. Because he's sinless. He's the perfect, spotless, in the words of the Bible, lamb. A sacrifice given. He is so, so good. If you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to read some of the eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus, and you'll discover that in Jesus there is one like no other. One like none of us. Like no one has ever been. The perfect Son of God. You see, the biggest shock of Easter wasn't Easter Sunday. It was actually Good Friday. You know, if death is a consequence of sin, and Jesus is sinless, without sin, never did anything wrong, how on earth can he be dying on a cross? How could death take him if death is only for sinners? The answer is that Jesus on Good Friday was carrying sin. But it wasn't his sin that he was carrying. He was carrying your sin. My sin. Because he was perfect. Because he had never done anything wrong, he was able to carry on his shoulders the sins of those who had. Because he was free from guilt, he could take the place of the guilty. And that first Easter, on that first Good Friday, that's exactly what happened. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's this amazing exchange that takes place at the cross. But because none of that sin was really his, because of who he is, the Son of God, death could not ultimately hold him. Sin could not stick. So that though he took our sin as he died and the punishment was paid, he declared, "It is finished, it's done." Death could not hold him. And so 3 days later, he rose again, proving that sin is paid for. It was a battle he could not lose. The power of sin was broken. The penalty of sin was paid. The pollution of sin was purified and cleansed. The partition of sin that separated us and God was removed. And the amazing offer of Easter is that instead of fighting a battle that you cannot win, you're invited to join a battle that you cannot lose because it's already been won for you by Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Is that good news? It's the most amazing. You cannot lose. If you join this battle with Jesus, it's a battle that no matter what happens, no matter what anyone does, no matter what you do, you cannot lose because it depends on him, not us. There remains a battle within, but you now have power to overcome sin and the assurance that sin will never have the final word on your life. I was so struck by that photo of the cross in Notre Dame. I'm sure you've seen it. You know, it reminded me, you know, the mess, the pain, that in life there is so much mess, isn't there? So much pain, so much brokenness. But that there is a victory that stands above it all. It's the victory of the cross. The victory of Easter, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And the message of Easter is, come to Jesus with all your rubbish, with all your brokenness, because the cross is far bigger than it all. The power of the cross is far greater than anything in your life that you have faced or will face. There is a battle that you're invited in, a battle you cannot lose. How do you do that? How do you come to Jesus? At the end of the sermon that Peter preached, it says that the people, as they listened, they were cut to the heart. It's kind of as they looked at their shadows, the kind of Mr. Hyde stuff, they were like, oh, we're in a battle we can't win. This problem of sin is too great. And they say in verse 37, what shall we do? And Peter replies this, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent means turn around. Stop going the way you were. Turn around. Turn to Jesus. And baptism kind of sums it all up. It's a beautiful picture of going underwater, of dying. Dying to that battle we cannot lose, that battle with sin. And rising again to new life. Saying, I'm trusting Jesus now, I'm following Jesus now. I'm joining this battle that can never be lost because it's already been won by Jesus. I'm trusting him. Are you fighting a losing battle at the moment? Have you dared to look at your shadow? The invitation for those of us who dare to look is to come and receive. To come and receive grace. To come and receive forgiveness. To come and share in Christ's victory. We're going to pray now. And I want to just give us all an opportunity to respond. To respond to this wonderful offer of Easter. I've got a prayer I'm going to pray that you can echo in your heart. It's a prayer that kind of admits our sin, that thanks Jesus for fighting this battle for us, that receives his forgiveness and joins us to him. So let's pray together. Lord God, if I'm honest, my shadow is far darker than I'd like to admit. I admit my sin. You might want to just take a moment to do that before God. Bring your shadow to God. Thank you, Jesus, that at the cross you fought my battle with sin and death, and you won. Thank you for your offer of forgiveness. I receive your grace. Please come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me follow you. Thank you that I'm now fighting a battle that I cannot lose. Amen. Just as we have every head bowed, I'd just love to pray for anyone who was just praying that prayer with me just then. If you just, I'm not going to expose you in front of everyone, just everyone heads bowed, I'm just going to pray for you. Just raise your hand if you're just praying that with me. I'm just going to pray for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, just looking up says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord God, you know, Lord, those of us who are praying that, especially this morning. Lord, those of us who want to know this morning that we are fighting a battle that we cannot lose because it's been fought by us for Jesus, by Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to each one of us, but especially those who've been praying that prayer in their hearts. That you would give them your assurance that your victory is certain. That you are alive and that you would come and meet with them, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.